Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Welcome back to The Commentary series and our study of the Way of Perfection by the great Carmelite mystic Saint Teresa of Avila. I'm Father Reed, the spiritual assistant to the secular Carmelites in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I'm happy to be with you once again. Today is day 14, and we are looking at chapters 29, 30, and 31 of this wonderful primer on prayer by Saint Teresa of Avila. Now, last time, with chapters 27 and 28, Saint Teresa began her marvelous treatise on the Lord's Prayer, and she also began to teach us in earnest about the prayer of recollection, which is the beginning of contemplation. Today, we're going to continue talking about both of these things. So let's get started. Chapter 29, Saint Teresa is going to continue her discussion of the prayer of recollection, but just a note of warning. This is a term that Saint Teresa uses inconsistently across her writings. So, for those of you who are familiar with her book, The Interior Castle, Teresa speaks of the prayer of recollection as beginning in the Fourth Mansions. So there, in that book, she understands it as the beginning of infused contemplation, as something supernatural that prepares us for the greater consolations to come as we progress through our own interior castle. We might call what Teresa speaks about in the Fourth Mansions of the Interior Castle as passive recollection, because it's originating in God and we simply receive it. What she's talking about here in this chapter, The Way of Perfection, that she calls recollection, is a little different than the discussion she takes up in the Fourth Mansions of the Interior Castle. Here in The Way of Perfection, recollection is not something supernatural, but rather something we can obtain for ourselves. I just want to make this clear, as it can be a little confusing to find these terms being used differently across Teresa's works. For clarity, the type of recollection Saint Teresa takes up here is an active recollection, because it begins in us, with God's grace, of course. But before she gets to talking about the prayer of recollection, Teresa takes a little detour at the beginning of chapter 29 to encourage her nuns not to worry about currying favor with their superior, because they didn't enter Carmel to be rewarded in this life. She says in the first paragraph, "Let us keep our minds fixed on eternity and make no account of this world's matters." She goes on to tell them to look for their consolations from within, from God, who will never forsake us, and not from without, from the world. Again, while her comments are really tailor-made for her nuns, this is not bad advice for any of us. While those of us who live in the world have to deal with worldly matters, we can certainly learn to adopt a more spiritual and eternal outlook. We still have to put God first and trust that in doing so, He's going to look after us. In paragraph 3, Teresa finally gets back to the prayer of recollection. Again, here, Saint Teresa is speaking of something the soul can desire and obtain with God's grace. It's a matter of the soul holding intercourse with God, with the soul's powers or faculties enclosed within itself. Now, the faculties are not yet silenced. In paragraph 4, Saint Teresa explains that we begin by casting aside all other thoughts to to approach God and be present to Him. As she said earlier in the book, we must remember to whom our prayers are addressed and be present to Him, rather than occupying ourselves with 1,000 vanities. Yet even in the midst of our daily occupations, we should occasionally stop and withdraw into ourselves to pray in this way, if even for a moment. So in paragraph 5, she tells us that in order to accustom ourselves to quieting our minds, we have to withdraw our senses from outward things and keep them occupied within our souls. To pray in this way, we need a silent place where we can do this and where we won't be disturbed by the world. And again, we need to remember to whom we are praying and that He's actually within our souls. Now, for me, mental prayer like this is best done in a church, in front of the Blessed Sacrament, or in the quiet of one's home. And if we put in the hard work of learning to quiet ourselves and pray in this way, if we truly persevere in this, Teresa promises us that God will make Himself known to us. So this is why she positively begs her nuns to be recollected when they pray the Our Father. Teresa knows from her own experience the great gain she has made in her prayer life by learning to pray with this type of active recollection. Now, let's move on to chapter 30. In chapter 30, Saint Teresa returns to the Our Father, and she begins to examine the various petitions of this prayer, beginning with, Hallowed be thy name. In this first petition, Teresa mentions how anyone will consider how to address someone of high rank of whom they're going to ask a favor. This is natural. And she asks, Couldst thou not, O my Lord, have included everything in one phrase, saying, Give us, Father, whatever we need? For as God knows all things, further words seem useless. So she's delving into the question of why, when teaching us this prayer, Jesus separated out the various petitions. Here she speaks to Jesus, whom she calls eternal wisdom, simply saying, Give us, Father, whatever we need, would have sufficed for Jesus, but we are not as resigned to the Father's will as Jesus was. And she says on page 173 that there was need to name each thing we pray for, that we might decide whether it was what we wanted. If not, we would not ask it of thee. Having free will, we should not receive God's gift unless we had first chosen it, although it might be best for us. So in other words, Jesus allows us to use our free will to make decisions, and in this way, we show our degree of faith in God. Teresa wants her nuns to understand what they are asking for in the Our Father, to carefully think about what they are asking and whether it would be good for it to be granted. And if not, they should ask God for light about what to ask for. So, in other words, Teresa doesn't want her nuns to be rash in their prayers, but thoughtful. In paragraph 3, our saint continues talking about the petition, Hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, saying on page 174, It is well that we should all learn what we ask for when praying for this kingdom. She continues, His Majesty knew that unless He enabled us to do so by giving us His kingdom here on earth, our natural defects would render us unfit either to hallow, praise, magnify, glorify, or extol the holy name of the Eternal Father. The good Jesus therefore placed these two petitions close together. Now, from her own experience of contemplative prayer, Saint Teresa has a very good understanding of the kingdom of heaven, wherein everyone properly hallows God's name. So she believes God gives us the gift of understanding His kingdom through contemplation while we are still here on earth, so that we might learn how to hallow His name properly here on earth. Paragraph 4. Our saint speaks of the joys of heaven, the principal one being a disregard of all earthly things, and a peace and glory that dwell in a soul which rejoices in the bliss of its companions. The souls in heaven rejoice in the fact that everyone there honors and praises God and blesses His holy name, and in knowing that they no longer offend God. She says, and I quote, "In heaven, everyone loves Him. The soul cares for nothing but loving Him. It cannot cease to do so because it knows Him as He is," end quote. Would that we could all be this way now, here on earth. Would that we knew God as those blessed souls in heaven do. In paragraph 5, Teresa assures us that sometimes, even while here on earth, the Lord gives us a foretaste of heaven, at least to certain souls, giving those souls every reason to trust confidently that they will eventually enjoy that happiness forever. And this foretaste is contemplation. Moving into paragraph 6, Teresa insists that vocal prayer, when coupled with mental prayer, can lead to pure contemplation, what she calls here the prayer of quiet. And she gives a great example of someone like this in paragraph 7, whose conduct proves she had received the gift of infused contemplation. In chapter 31, we find that these first two petitions of the Our Father are leading Saint Teresa to write about the prayer of quiet, this foretaste of heaven. Teresa is very clear here that the prayer of quiet is supernatural prayer by which the Lord gives peace to the soul. She says that all the faculties are calmed and in no way connected with the exterior senses. Here the soul realizes that it is close to God, and that if it drew but a little nearer to Him, it would become one with Him by union. Teresa makes an analogy of this understanding be akin to how Simeon recognized who the child Jesus was when he was brought into the temple by Saint Joseph and Our Lady. She says the soul cannot tell how it knows Him, yet it feels sure it is in that kingdom, or at least near the King from whom the kingdom is to come. So reverential is the awe felt by such a soul that it dares ask nothing of God. Teresa tells us that this prayer resembles a swoon, giving enjoyment to the body and satisfaction to the soul. She says the faculties of the soul, the will, the intellect, and the memory, are all reluctant to stir for fear of impeding their loving God, as is the body, lest it lose its peace. Saint Teresa says that in this prayer, the will is held captive by God, and so absorbed is the one in this prayer that they may say the Our Father but once in an entire hour. In paragraph 4, we learn that this prayer can actually last up to a day or two. And when this happens, the person is conscious that their attention is not entirely given to whatever they may be doing, but that their will is joined to God. So here the active and contemplative lives are combined. Teresa writes, "Thus the whole being serves Him. For the will, while wrapped in contemplation, works without knowing how, and the other two powers share Martha's labor. Thus Martha and Mary toil together." Moving into paragraph 5, Teresa gives some advice to those whom the Lord grants this prayer. First, this prayer is not our own, and thus we cannot bring it about or prolong it. We can only receive this grace with thanksgiving. She tells us, too, that it is well to seek solitude so as to give place to our Lord and to allow Him to do His work. Occasionally, we can make a gentle aspiration, a little word to God, and that's a sufficient effort from us. Furthermore, our saint counsels us that when the soul is immersed in this peace and the will enjoys this quiet, one shouldn't pay any attention to the distractions of the intellect. Beginning at the bottom of page 182, Teresa compares the soul to a nursing babe. Now, it's an interesting analogy that helps explain prayer more clearly. Whereas the prayer of recollection is like a baby suckling, the prayer of quiet is akin to the mother putting milk into the baby's mouth without the baby suckling. The prayer of union, then, is akin to the mother putting the milk into the baby without the baby knowing how, and without the baby even having to swallow. Paragraph 8, Teresa further explains that in the prayer of quiet, it seems that God wants the soul to work a little. She also says that thoughts will come and go, and the imagination will wander about, but the will is united to God. But in the prayer of union, this higher step of contemplation, there's no disturbance by the intellect. In this prayer, all three of the faculties are united and suspended by God. She writes, "Their Creator then suspends them, the delight He bestows on them, keeping them occupied, without their being able to understand why. Therefore, during this prayer of union, which is a peaceful and supreme content of the will, together with a feeling of repose, the soul cannot decide with certainty what it enjoys, although recognizing the immense difference between this and all earthly pleasures." So, what's happening here is that Teresa is distinguishing for us the different degrees of contemplation and what happens in each. Of course, the greater the degree of contemplation, the greater the delight, and the greater the union we experience with God. Yet when the soul is raised to this prayer, St. Teresa says that the Father has granted its request and His kingdom has come to it on earth. Furthermore, if we have been raised to contemplative prayer, Teresa tells us that we should strive to detach ourselves from everything. She recognizes, though, that this doesn't always happen. She says on page 185, "I do not mean that all who have enjoyed the prayer of quiet must necessarily be attached from everything in this world, but I wish them to know what they ought to be and to try to mortify themselves in every way. Otherwise, they will stop here." So in other words, God gives to us as much as we give to Him. The more we detach ourselves from the things of the world so that we can be attached to Him, the more He will unite us to Himself. Teresa is clear that if we do not advance in prayer, the fault is ours. She believes that the reason why some people fail to advance is because they do not properly respond to God's grace, because they withdraw their will from our Lord's hands and center their affections on base things. When this happens, our Lord will seek out other souls to favor, souls who love Him more fervently. Lastly, Teresa gives an admonition that there are some souls who receive the prayer of quiet, but these souls close their ears to God because they prefer to speak and to hurry through their vocal prayers, and thus they do not enjoy the benefit of this prayer. So Teresa counsels her nuns not to be like them, but to be attentive to God when He gives this grace. And thus, with this admonition, Teresa is challenging us to consider how we go about saying our prayers. Are we paying attention to God when we pray? Do we go through a long litany of prayers daily with absent-mindedness? Are we truly present to God when we pray? If we're not, we'll never advance as we should. And so that brings us to the end of day 14 in our study of the way of perfection. I very much hope you're enjoying it. And I also hope that these podcasts are helping you grow closer to our Lord. Thank you for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll pick up with chapter 32. To finish, let's pray the famous prayer of Saint Teresa. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. May God bless you, and may Saint Teresa intercede for you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Way of Perfection and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.